read reading from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever.
Good morning. If you were here last week, you know that I had a little bit of difficulty with this microphone, and some of you, in your incredible helpfulness and consideration, offered some suggestions to help me kind of take care of it. Some of them were kind and thoughtful things, like just using a little piece of duct tape, something like that. Others suggested just sticking some gum back there. Which I always chew gum before I preach, and so I thought, well, that could work. Some of you suggested using like bobby pins or safety pins, except I don't have the hair for that to work. My favorite suggestion, though, came from Sam Miller, who thought it would be a good idea to staple the microphone to my head. I thought about it, I prayed about it some this week and decided that I probably wasn't going to do that. We're glad that you're here today, and today I hope that you have a Bible, because we are going to be doing a lot of work. We've got a lot of work we want to get done, and if you need a Bible, if you don't have one with you, there should be one near you somewhere in the back of the pew in front of you. We're going to be doing a lot of circling around 10,000 feet today, kind of getting closer and closer to our landing. And just so you know that we are going somewhere, we're going to be landing in Hebrews chapter 6. But before we get there, we've got to kind of do some circling, a little higher altitude. But before we get to work, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for gathering us here together. God, we thank you so much for the incredible privilege that it is to be called here together, not as individuals, not as our own people with our own agenda, but called here together as your people, called by your name, saved by your grace, and a chance to hear from your word. Father, we pray that as we dive into your word today, that your spirit would guide us, that we would have hearts that are open to hear from you, and that we would be willing to wrestle with it and struggle with it in our lives as we go home. Father, we thank you for your son. We thank you for his love. We thank you that we get the chance to be called a Christian because of him. Father, this is our prayer in his name. Amen. There is something that is both inspiring and stabilizing about someone who is incredibly focused and driven. You could call it being goal-oriented. You could call it being determined. Some might call it obsessive. But there's something that is inspiring and stabilizing about someone who is so focused and determined. My dog, Mila, is a little one-year-old puppy who is obsessed with her little blue racquetball. And I mean, she will choose this racquetball over food, over treats, over toys, over affection, over anything else. And that's a good thing, because we know that when things get a little bit sketchy or a little bit dodgy, all we have to do is say, Mila, do you want your ball? And whatever she's doing, she stops. Just the other day, I was outside with some of our neighbor dogs who are a little bit rough, a lot bigger than our dog, and they're out there kind of playing around, and Mila, being a scared little puppy, started getting the hair standing up on the back of her neck, and so all I had to do was bounce that ball. Immediately she snaps out of it and chases it. Something that's nice and predictable about something like that. Theodore Roosevelt was referred to by someone as pure act. He was always moving, always doing something. Here's a list of just some of the things that he accomplished in his life. He worked as a state legislator. He was a police commissioner. He was a governor in New York. He owned and worked a ranch in the Dakotas. He was the assistant secretary of the Navy. He fought as a Rough Rider in the Spanish-American War. He was a president for two terms and then ran for an unprecedented third term. He was the first president to leave the country to see the building of the Panama Canal. He wrote 35 books, and here's what kind of blows me away. He read tens of thousands of books, often several in a day, and often in multiple languages. He explored the Amazon rainforest, He discovered a river, and he even volunteered to lead an infantry unit into World War I when he was 59 years old. He was purposeful. He was focused. He was determined. You could count that when things were a little bit sketchy, Theodore Roosevelt was going to be doing something. You might not always like what he was doing, but you could count on the fact that he was going to be doing something. Luke chapter 15, I think, is probably one of my favorite passages of Scripture. And more than any other chapter in Scripture, I think this chapter gives us a picture of God's heart for us. In this chapter, Luke tells us that Jesus is telling stories. He is telling parables. The first is the parable of the lost sheep. Jesus says, "How many of you, if you've got 99 sheep, but you've lost one, won't leave that 99 and pursue that one sheep that is lost?" And one of the things that I noticed as I was studying it this week is that talking in the wilderness. I've always pictured this just kind of in a nice fenced-in field somewhere, but Jesus says that you will leave the 99 to go onto this excursion into the wilderness, pursuing that one sheep that's lost. It says, "How much more will your heavenly Father rejoice when one sinner repents?" Then he tells a story about the woman who loses a coin and turns her house upside down in the middle of the night looking for that coin that she lost. And then when she finally finds it, she throws a party for the whole neighborhood and celebrates the fact that this coin that was once lost, that was once gone, has now been found. That it's with her again. And then, of course, Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son, the lost sons, about the boy who goes to his father and says, "Give me my share of the inheritance right now. I don't care that you're still alive. I want what's coming to me right now." And then he goes off into the far country and he spends it all on extravagant living and eventually finds himself longing for the food that the pigs were eating, longing for the slop that were fed to the swine. And he realizes that he could go home to be a servant. And he goes home with this prepared speech about how he is unworthy to be called a son. And we know that the father figure in this story sees him and runs to him and welcomes him with open arms and throws his arms around him and kisses him on the cheek and throws a massive celebration for him. And these are all stories about God's heart for us. God's heart for the world, about his incredible longing and desire for us to be with him. There are stories about God willing to go to any length necessary to bring us back to him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul tells us that in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against him. That through Christ's work in the world, God was working to bring all of the cosmos, all of the world, back into a relationship with him. Humanity fractured that relationship, but God was willing to do whatever it took to restore that relationship again, to bring about reconciliation, to bring about friendship again. So what I want us to do is, for the next couple minutes, to trace that story through the Scriptures. Begins when God calls Abraham. In Genesis chapter 12, we have that story of God coming to Abraham the first time. And we focus a lot on the promise that God made to him. Specifically, the promise that Abraham's descendants would be this great nation, that they would have the promised land, that they would have a land to call their own. And we know the story of Abraham, that he waited for years and years and years before he finally had his own son. But what I want us to look at today is the promise that God made to Abraham for all of the world. God said to Abraham that all of the nations will be blessed through you. God made promises to Abraham, yes, but by God choosing Abraham, by God calling him and his family that was to come, God was choosing to bless all of the world. God's promise to Abraham wasn't just a promise for him, but it was a promise for everyone else, for all of the nations. And that includes us. In Isaiah chapter 60, the story continues a little bit. In Isaiah chapter 60, the prophet says, "Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away. Your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. And then you shall see and be radiant, and your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you, and the wealth of the nations shall come to you." The prophet says that the nations will come to God's people. And he means that everyone will come, that God is going to throw a party and everyone is invited. The prophet talks about a time when there will be a darkness in the world, a spiritual darkness. And that in that darkness, God will come to his people to save them. But not only that, God says that all of the nations will come to God's people in the midst of their own darkness to find the light of God shining from God through God's people. Again, we see God's heart for all of the world. God did not choose the nation of Israel for their own sake alone, but God chose Israel for the sake of all of the world, that when there is darkness, the world can see light through God's people. God has saved his people, and so the people will come to God's people to encounter this saving God. And then it continues in Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 7. It says that in Jesus we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he's lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. God is a man with a plan. He is not going about time and history haphazardly or with aimless ambition, but God has had a plan since the beginning of time, a plan that at the right time, he would gather up all things in him, that he would unite all things together with him, that when the moment was right, God would extend his invitation of love and grace to everyone and everything to come back to him. They plan for the fullness of time. And then we read in Revelation chapter 21, a beautiful picture of what it will be like at the end of all things. John writes, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Behold, the dwelling place of God is with mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away.' And the one who is seated on the throne said, 'See, I am making all things new.'" God will accomplish his plan. There is a time coming when all of those who have been called by God's name will be together with God again, when the divide will be broken. and we will be in the presence of God, where there is no pain, where there is no weeping or mourning, where all things are made new. Proverbs 19, verse 21 says that human minds may devise plans, but the purpose of the Lord will be established. God's plan is accomplished. There's no question marks about it. There's nothing that's left to be determined except what role we will play in it. And that should give us hope. Should give us hope that when everything seems lost and broken, when we experience pain and mourning and hurt and heartache and uncertainty, there is hope because God has a plan and God is working to execute that plan. And that when all things are said and finished, God's plan will win the day. So in Hebrews chapter 6, I want us to all turn here together. In Hebrews chapter 6, starting in verse 13, it says, "When God made a promise to Abraham, because he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself, saying, 'I will surely bless you and multiply you.' And thus Abraham, having patiently endured, obtained the promise." Human beings, of course, swear by someone greater than themselves, and an oath given as confirmation puts an end to all dispute. In the same way, when God desired to show even more clearly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it by an oath, so that through two unchangeable things, in which it's impossible that God would prove false, we who have taken refuge might be strongly encouraged to seize the hope set before us. We have this hope, a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters the inner shrine behind the curtain, where Jesus, a forerunner on our behalf, has entered, having become a high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Now there's a lot of legal kind of language in here, talking about promises and oaths and unchangeable things. And there's some stuff in here about the priestly order of Melchizedek. And we could dive into all that and talk about all those different things. But I want us to hear the incredible gem that is hid right in the middle of this passage. It talks about the unchangeable character of God's purpose. There are a lot of things in our world that changes. The stock markets change every day. Music changes every day. Fashion changes, sometimes for good, sometimes for bad, every day. People in our lives change. The situations around us change. Our own personalities and our own likes and dislikes and our own feelings and our own emotions change every day. But there is one thing that never changes. And that is God's purpose for us. And God's purpose for all of the world. It's God's unfailing purpose to draw all of us back together with Him. Roosevelt was called Pure Act because he was always doing something. I think we can consider God as pure purpose. That God is always going to be working for His purpose. That you can count on it. That you can take it to the bank. That when everything else is questionable, when everything else is a little bit sketchy or dodgy, God will be working to bring about the unchangeableness of His purpose. That He is working because of His great love for us, because of His steadfast desire to be with all of us and for all of the world to be with Him. He will be working resolutely to bring us back to Him. That He will be working His plan no matter what. And so what's all this mean? Why have we been circling around all of this? So we can seize hope. I want this morning to encourage you in the words of our reading, to strongly encourage us to seize the hope that is set before us. One of my favorite songwriters and poets has written a song that becomes almost a prayer of sorts. They sing, "Give me hope in the darkness, that I will see the light, because, oh, it gave me such a fright. But I will hold on as long as you like. Just promise me we'll be all right." And the words of Hebrews 6 comes to us this morning as a promise. As a promise that everything will be all right because God is working. Whether we can see it, whether we feel it, whether we can understand it or not, God is working to bring light to the nations, and God is working to bring the nations back to Him. And so this morning, the Scripture strongly encourages us to seize the hope that comes from knowing that God is working. I can't tell you exactly what it means for you to seize that hope, to take hold of it, to allow it to sink into your lives, into your heart. I tried to this week. I tried to think of some things I could tell you that this is how you seize hope. But the truth is, that's something that I think you've got to wrestle with. On how to seize that hope. How to make it yours. How to make it something that seeps into the very depth of your heart. And so this morning, we offer an invitation to seize that hope. To seize that hope for your own sake, but also to seize that hope for the sake of the world. This morning, there are some of you who are struggling with a lot of different things. And in order to seize that hope, you need the support of your congregation, of your family, of your friends. And we're here today to offer you that support. Some of you need to seize that hope by committing your lives to Jesus, by being buried in baptism so that you can have your sins washed away, so that your trespasses can be forgotten, so that you can be raised a new person. This morning, if you need to seize that hope, if you need to take hold of what God has offered you, and we can help you, would you come as we stand and as we sing?